Sneaking himself into a confessional booth with a turkey in his arms, a man says to the priest, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I stole this turkey to feed my family. Would you take it and settle my guilt?" "Certainly not," said the priest. "As penance, you must return it to the one from whom you stole it." The man sobbed, "I have tried," but he refused. "Oh, Father, what should I do? If what you have said is true, then it is all right for you to keep it for your family." Thanking the priest, the man hurried off. When confession was over, the priest returned to his house. He walked into his kitchen and found that someone had stolen his turkey. Yeah, I had to start with something really deep, hey? I have one more. 13 reasons why a local pastor stopped attending sports events. Some of you may have heard this before. I think I have said it before. Number one, every time I went, they asked me for money. This is supposed to be funny. Number two, the people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. Number three, the seats were very hard. Number four, the coach never came to call me. Number five, the referee made a decision with which I could not agree. Number six, I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came only to see what others were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number eight, the band played some songs I never heard. Number nine, the games were scheduled when I want to do other things. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches anyhow. Number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. Number 13, I went to the game and wouldn't even know it, someone was sitting in my seat. If any of those hit home, we need to talk. Yeah. Yeah, it's hot up here. Have I mentioned that before? Yeah. There is a reason why I'm wearing shorts today. I don't normally do this, but I knew with one thing with the decorations, we've had to shut off some of the windows, which takes away some of the circulation, which in turn takes away some of my circulation. Please bear with me as I make this as quick as possible so I can get downstairs where it's cooler. We are in the middle of a sermon series in regards to what we believe as a church, our statement of common beliefs. And the next statement that we have says this: we believe that the prime agency for the work of God's kingdom is the Christian local church, functioning under the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church has been entrusted with the ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some people believe that that's the only things the church is supposed to do, is the baptisms and the communions. Some places, they believe that we are here to meet together just for the sake of meeting together. But there's so much more to what the local church really means. There are some people out there that believe the church is only there to serve their needs, to supply them with the things that they need to make it through life. And we read it earlier, though, the gates of hell cannot stop the church. So what is the church supposed to do that the gates of hell are trying to stop us do? And that's an important thing, because a lot of times when we look at what the church is supposed to do and what people believe the church is supposed to do, the gates of hell probably don't even care what we do, because we're not doing anything that's threatening them. And that's what they would be wanting to stop. Why would they want us to stop singing songs? Why would it want us to stop giving money to people when that's what people in the world even do? So what is it that the gates of hell are trying to stop? The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 is just one example says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. As we all know, in order for a body to work properly, each member of that body has to work together and do its job. You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about that, that the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot and all these different parts. And we are all a part of the body of Christ. And I know there's some people that say, well, if you're the hand, then you're going out there and doing things. If you're the foot, you're going out and going someplace. If you're the mouth, you are preaching the word. And they say all these things, but that means that we are trying to compete against each other as to who is supposed to be doing what, when we are all supposed to be doing the work of God. All of us. Every single one of us is considered a disciple of Christ. And he said to his disciples, go and make more disciples. So we are all feet, going. We are all mouths, speaking. We are all hands, doing. We are all ears, hearing. And we are all backside, sitting. Except for me, because I'm standing right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all do these things. That's what we're supposed to be. We're Christians, little Christs. We have talked about that before. The question is, what is our job as the church, and what is our job as Christians? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, bless this message as we go into it deeply and as we explore what the local church and what our job is. May the cross be right in the midst of this message. May it go before the message and prepare hearts to receive. And may it be within me as I speak your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go through a few points really quickly. I'm just rearranging my message in my head as we're going, because I think there's another important way that we're supposed to be going at this moment. The things we need to be doing about there is telling people about our hope and our inheritance and all his power towards us, and we're going to get that into that in a moment. The local church itself, the purpose of us is the church is here for the gathering of the saints to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 explains that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to help each other in our walks. You know, each one of us is at a different spot in our walk with Christ. Do you agree with me in that? There are some people that are more forthright in certain areas of the Christian walk, and there's others that are more forthright in the other areas of the Christian walk. And wherever we go, there are some that are ahead of us and some that are behind us. In every step of the way, in everything in life, there's someone who knows more than you. And there's someone who knows less than you. So we need to look to those who know more than us and learn from them, and take and help the others that know less than us and learn from them. It's not a hierarchy. It's not that person is so gifted in that area, because we all have the fullness of the Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the access to all of the gifts that are mentioned in the Word. Whereas there's other people that preach that each one of us is gifted in this area or that area or that area, but I have the same Holy Spirit that Smith Wigglesworth had. I have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had. I have the same power within me that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and raised him to the heavenly places. And so do you. The same Spirit. You don't have a portion of it. You have the same Spirit. So that means everything that every Christian has ever done, you have the power within you to do. Oops. I can move mountains. Or stalagmites, I think. Yeah. I can never remember which one goes up and which ones go down. Okay, that's point one. Point two, the church is here to edify the members of the body of Christ through instruction. We are all here to instruct. Everywhere you go in every aspect of life, there is someone that you can instruct. That doesn't mean that you have to be a Sunday school teacher, but Sunday school is coming up and we do need teachers. So please talk to Carol and be a teacher. Children's church, talk to Carol and be a children's church instructor, and or talk to me and we can work things out to give you a space to enlighten others with your knowledge. Because that's what that's part of that. And you know, the majority of the teachers that I've talked to, they say they absolutely love the study time that comes up with it because they learn so much more than they're able to teach. And I can tell you that's the same thing in preachers. Because otherwise we'd be sitting here for 3 hours with all the stuff that has gone through my head in regards to these messages. So it's a place for us to encourage one another, to edify the members with instruction. And we do that through the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when you don't know what to teach, you read from the scripture and you teach what you know about that scripture. That's how you do it. That's as simple as it is. There are other tools that you can use to teach. You can find other examples. The people that you listen to on TV or on CD or video or whatever you do. Or there could be just going through the scripture and knowing that when you read one scripture and it all of a sudden says, hey, I remember seeing that scripture somewhere else, and you find that one and you find out another thing. That's teaching. That's knowing how to instruct through the Word of God. Point three, the church is here to edify the members of the body of Christ through prayer. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 talks about that. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We don't really have a whole lot of problem with prayer at the church here. I know every one of us would say that we need to be able to pray more, or we should pray more, or we can pray more and we don't, or something to that effect. We all have that, but we do pray. We have prayer times in this church. We have Wednesdays for the noon hour. We have the house of prayer. If people show up, we're here praying. If people don't show up, I'm usually in my office praying. We have the Hebrews coffee fellowship time, and we pray most times. Sometimes we don't. There's the ladies fellowship and prayer time Tuesdays at noon to 1. There's other times. Usually when we have a meeting together, there's a prayer of some sort. There's prayer. There's the prayer app, the app that we have for prayer requests. There's the prayer chain. There's the people in the bulletin that are listed there for prayer. There's other things. We could always do more, but we know about prayer. I do want to make mention, I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that first verse, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The majority of us, the first thing we do when we're suffering, we call someone else and pray with them or let them pray for us. But we're supposed to do it ourselves. We're supposed to do that ourselves, to pray for ourselves, pray for healing in your own body. In fact, I wouldn't say that even. I wouldn't say pray for healing. Pray for health. That is continual health. And then when you get sick, you get the elders to anoint you. It's a difference. That's another message. Sometimes we need to go further than praying for someone's need. Sometimes we need to respond to the need, which brings us to the next point. The church is here to help those who are in need. In Acts chapter 2, there's a portion there that it says that as they were devoted to one another, they took all their possessions, pooled them in a pot, sold them, and gave all the money to the needy. Who here wants to be an Acts church and do the exact same thing? Sell everything that you have. A lot of people say, we need to get back to being an Acts church. Okay, give me your stuff. That's what the Acts church did. They devoted themselves to prayer. That's all they did. They prayed. The great thing about it is that when they prayed and they helped the needy, their church multiplied. But that's what an Acts church is. It's not all about the Holy Spirit and dancing around while you worship. It's not what it's all about. The people of the world quite often think that the church is here to help those in need. Guess what? We are. We have missionaries we support. We help out with the community through the clothing store that's right next door here. We help out as much as possible when the needs are made known. The important thing is, just like with prayer, in order to meet a need, we need to know about it first. There's been times when people have been offended that the pastor hasn't come to visit or hasn't called or hasn't prayed for them or anything like that. And guess what? It's because I had no clue that something was happening. And in all honesty, it doesn't help to go through someone else to tell the pastor. Because sometimes those people forget. So I encourage you, if you're going through something that you need the pastor to know, tell the pastor or talk to one of the elders. That's Chris and Gordon. Talk to the board members. Don't know if I can name you all right now because there's a lot of people and I'm seeing fuzzy faces. But talk to somebody. Get them to pray. Help out. That's what we're here for. When you have a need, a physical need of some sort, then talk to someone so that we can see what we can do. If nothing else, we can direct you to the right places. The church is always ready to help. The church is also here to bring in new believers through preaching and reaching. Another part of Acts chapter 2 is that they continued daily in the temple breaking bread. And as they did all these things daily, the favor was multiplied with the people. As they were helping the needy, the favor of God was upon them so that the people had favor with the church and their numbers multiplied. Are you wanting to see the church grow? Start doing things that will make people look at you and say, whoa, that is a great thing you guys are doing. Because as it continues, people start getting drawn towards it. I am here for the preaching of the gospel. That's technically my job. So what, or I should say, who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 tells us that he gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by the saints. Are you a saint? Well, yes, you are. Am I a saint? Yes, I am. I'm supposed to be doing work of the ministry as well, but my job here is to equip you to do it. And that's why we teach the things that we teach. We teach about going out and showing Christ to this world, not just how to get to heaven. but what Christ really means, what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, what it means to have Christ in you, the fullness of his of him, and what it means to reach out and touch others with what Christ is to you. Continue on in that scripture of Ephesians chapter 4, and at the end it says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Finally, the church is here for the practicing of the ordinance of the church, baptism by water. Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's not the baptism that forgives sins, it's the repentance that forgives sins. These are things that we believe in this church. We believe in baptism by immersion. And we started a tradition a few years ago that we've been doing our baptisms at the same time of our annual cornrows. Last year it turned out to be quite cold on that day, but we still did it. Went to that river, and oh my goodness, it was cold. But we still baptized two young people. This year, September 11th, we're going to be having our annual corn roast. We're hoping that it's going to be out at Art and Sharon's cabin, and they have a nice little swimming hole there that has a great beach or a view from the hill, and we'll have our baptism service right there if there are people that are wanting to be baptized. The second ordinance of the church that we are to follow is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it every time we do communion. For I have received from you that which the Lord gave to me, that on the night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, he gave the cup, said, do this all in remembrance of me. Some churches, they do that every week. Actually, the Northern Christian Revival Ministries did that every week. They had communion. We here at Family Worship Center, we practice it usually the first Sunday of the month, sometimes other times as well. Doesn't say in the scriptures how often you are supposed to do it. Just says when you do it in remembrance. So that's what we do. But it, as you know from my own life, I preach that it's more than just the wafer and the piece of bread and the cup. It's when you sit down and fellowship with someone. Communion and fellowship come from the same word, koinonia. And it's fellowshipping with somebody and bringing Christ into that fellowship. Bringing his death, his resurrection into that time that you have together. And you've just practiced communion. The church is here to do a lot of things, and we've gone through these really quick. Why? Because I want to talk to you more about what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. The entire body of Christ is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. That was in Ephesians 1:23. It's saying that the church's purpose is to discover the wisdom and revelation of knowledge in Christ. One question which I've asked many times in the past few years is the wisdom and revelation of knowledge in Christ only about eternal life? Well, one time that's what I thought preaching the gospel was, just telling people about heaven and that they don't want to go to hell. But the majority of people in the world today don't even believe in heaven and hell. So how is that going to help them? How is it going to help to talk about eternal life when they believe that you go to the grave and that's the end? It doesn't really help them. So we need to show Christ. We need to show the wisdom and the knowledge, the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. So my next question for you is, what revelation of Christ have you received lately? What have you received? And that lately can be the last 20 years. I don't know. I'm not going to put a time frame on how often you receive revelations of Christ. But if you are diligent in the study of the Word, if you are diligent in studying what Christ did for people when he was on this earth and he said, go and do likewise, then that tells me that we should be doing what Christ did on the earth. Yes, he preached about hell, but he preached more about being in the lives of people and showing them what they needed. The man who was lowered down from the roof in Mark chapter something, beginning 4 or 5 chapters. Yes, Jesus forgave his sins and was scoffed at for that, but he also healed him. He met his need right there. Heard one preacher talking about Jesus, and you know, everyone talks about the fact that Jesus was this poor preacher who wandered the countryside because he didn't have a home. Yes, he did. He had a home. It was in Capernaum. Talks about it, that was his head base. He would go there. He would meet in his house. There's actually some people that believe the house where they met when that man was lowered down was actually Jesus' house, because he went there to rest, but people heard he was there and went to him and were listening to hear his teachings. And then they tore his roof off. That preacher did talk about the fact that Jesus gave away money left and right to meet needs. That he was actually a fairly wealthy preacher. The reason they say that is because, first of all, he had a treasurer. His name was Judas. And when Judas betrayed Jesus said to him, go out and do what you have to do quickly. And so Judas ran out of there. And it says right in John, it says that the disciples believed that he was going out to feed the poor, to give money to the poor. They didn't believe that he was going out to betray Jesus. So why would they believe that? Well, probably because that was what Jesus did. That was one of the main things that he was there for, was distributing the funds. It's just a thought. No one knows for sure. But it changes the aspect of what Jesus was doing. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because we are supposed to be just like Jesus. You look into the scriptures, and where it talks about the blessings that Christians are supposed to have, it says the reason we are given these things is so that we can help distribute it to others, share with them. We're supposed to give of ourselves. From our heart, we give to others. What's within our heart, we give to others. If healing's in your heart, what do you give? Healing. If eternal life is in your heart, what do you give? Eternal life. If you have extra in your funds, then you give that. So I would encourage you, get out of your debts if you have them. But I cringe when I say this, but at the same time, I agree with it. Don't necessarily follow what the world tells you to do. Renew your mind in Christ. He gives you wisdom in all things, and he can help you get out of debt. I'm not out of debt, but God has given me wisdom in some areas. I'd love to teach it someday, but not probably from the pulpit. We can talk about it one-on-one, or maybe, I don't know, a seminar or something. I don't know what to do. But it's something that we need to recognize, that God has called us to live differently than the world does. Yet where do we go for all our wisdom? We go to the world. We need to find the wisdom through God. Now, I have to admit, there's some people that have said that they're following after God and they've fallen flat on their face. Could it be that they weren't listening quite right, or they thought that they heard something and it was like so off the wall they decided to do it anyways? I don't know. But it's things that we need to start looking at. Same thing with healing. Love the fact that we have a doctor who comes quite faithfully to church when she's able to. Love the fact that she has the knowledge and wisdom of what is out there, what we need in our bodies to make us healthy. However, when you go to see the doctor, have you seen God first in regards to it? When you pop a pill of any kind, do you thank God for the provision that he's given you? Just like you would a meal. Bless this to the nourishment of my body. Allow it to do what it's supposed to do without side effects. Just a thought. Giving glory to God for the knowledge that has been given to those around us. In all things, I think we need to start focusing more on what God has provided us in this world instead of trying to live only in this world. How do we do that? Well, Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we are to know three things. It was a long sentence. There was a couple of commas in there. But he says, I want to read this again to you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts lightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is and who fills all in all. We are to know the hope to which we are called, the hope of Christ living within us. What is that hope? Yes, there's eternal life, but what else? What else is in this Bible that tells me what God, Christ is wanting to give to me, to provide for me? Well, Christ has given me his righteousness. So everything in this word that talks about righteousness is mine. Every time it says the righteous person, that's a promise for me. Every promise. And it's something that we need to have revelation of. Revelation of that knowledge. You can't go on my revelation. You can't go on any other preacher's revelation. You need to receive it yourself in order to walk in it. That's the only way it works. We are to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I talked to you a few weeks ago in regards to the inheritance. When do we receive it? We receive it when Christ died. So we've already received it. We just haven't grabbed hold of it. Where do you get that? Well, that comes from the revelation. We are to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in his heavenly places. Wow. Now you put those three together, some people would say they're the same thing. Why would he put the same thing three times? Well, if that's the case, then those same three things are really important for us to know, because that's the culture, is when it's repeated three times. Very important. But it's more than that. When you look at it and you read it, it's so much more. Or maybe he's expounding on one to the other, the hope which ye were called, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you believe in his immeasurable greatness of power? I guess that would be the key. Then you say, well, that's for me when I die. No, it isn't. It says, for it is in this age and in the ages to come. This age. Now, Paul might have been talking about his age back in those days. But then I should have it that much more, because it's continually said that you need to build upon and build upon precepts, the knowledge upon knowledge, the glory upon glory. I have a question for you. If we were supposed to build upon the precepts from the day that Paul preached it, that's back up from the day that Jesus preached it, to this day, where is the church supposed to be? Because I can tell you that the same message I am preaching you today was preached 80 years ago. That's not building upon precepts. That's repeating the precepts. So where are we supposed to be in our revelation of the knowledge of Christ? It's one thing to be, and Peter talks about this, it's like, how many people are going to ask, when is Christ coming? Because he sure hasn't come yet. And it's supposed to be soon. So when is he supposed to be coming? Depends on who you talk to. There's some people that talk about the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-millennial, post-millennialism and all this stuff. You can Google it. I'm not going to explain it today. It'll take way too long. Then there's others who said he already has come back. Okay, that doesn't make sense, because the millennial reign sure hasn't been that great. Then you look at it, and Peter, when he preached at Acts chapter 2, he said that Christ is going to the heavenly Father to sit there until the earth is restored. But most people believe that he's coming to restore the earth. So which one is it? I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Which one is it? Most of us are wanting the God to there goes another one. Most of us are wanting God to come rescue us from this world, not for us to step up and be the authority to restore the world. Well, how would we be able to restore it? Well, Christ was raised up into the heavenly places, into a place that is far above all power and dominions and authorities in this earth. Well, how does that help me? Well, it's simple. Read chapter 2, where it says that he's raised us up with him into the heavenly places, far above. Most of us, we look at it that when we have Christ or we have the Spirit within us, that we are a little bit above, just a hair, because we don't have the victory. That's how we look at it. But this tells us in Ephesians that we have the power to be far above all authority, all dominion, all powers in this age and in the age to come. That's what it is. But you know what? It's not you getting my revelation. In order to walk in it, you need the revelation yourself. You could put everything let's use Smith Wigglesworth because of the power that flowed out of that man. You look at his life and you follow everything that Smith Wigglesworth did, and you will fail most of the time, because that's running on Smith's revelation. I thank God for Chris and everything that he's being revealed. Things are being revealed to him, and we talk extensively on those things. But if I try to do what Chris is doing, I'm going to fail. If he tries to do what I'm doing, he's going to fail, because we need the revelation ourselves. We need to find out what God is wanting to work in my life. What is the hope of glory of Christ within me? What is it to have all authority and power and dominion far above all of those of the earth in this age and in the age to come? What does that mean? Well, I need the revelation myself. You need that revelation to walk in it. And you called it that it was an easy walk with Christ. No. It's easy when you take his yoke. But that's what it means, to what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ. We're supposed to be Christ in this world. How do we be Christ in this world? get into the knowledge and the wisdom of who God is and get revelation of who He is in your life so that you can receive all of that. And then you can go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations or to the person next to you. The local church's purpose, so really mine and the leadership of this church, our purpose is to teach the three things that I just talked about. That's our purpose, to teach about those three things, the hope to which we are called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Want to instruct on that? You want to teach that? Oh, we should be. We should want to show this world what it means to be a follower of Christ. Does that mean there will be persecution? Maybe. Does it mean we'll end up someday being dragged into the streets, thrown in jail, maybe stoned? Maybe. Does it mean we can walk in health? Oh, yeah. Does it mean we don't have to have worries in this world? Oh, yeah. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. Great! Oh, but I have overcome the world. Forget that part. We always forget it. We always love to preach about the trials and tribulations. We need to find our revelation in Jesus Christ so that we can overcome the world. And who overcomes the world? We do, because of our faith. That's in 2 Peter, I think. It's in there. You need to read it. You need to study it. Don't just take my word for it. Study it. I need to read that one because most people, they forget about it. I was wrong. It was 1 Peter. No, I was wrong. It's 2 Peter. If I'm wrong, it's in John. Huh. 1 John chapter 5. See why you don't want to listen to me all the time? Like, come on now. You need to find these things. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Amen. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. We love this part. That's good. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why are His commandments not burdensome? Because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. In this world, we will have tribulation and trials and tribulations, but, and you can put your name in this, I have overcome the world. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. In this world, I will have trials and tribulations, but I have overcome the world. Interesting, hey? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Where do you get faith from? Oh, from the Word. Ah, here's the Word. Study it, read it, get the revelation of it, and all of a sudden start to overcome. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Technically, it is. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You are an overcomer. You are more than conquerors. I still have to get the revelation of what it means to be more than a conqueror, because all we want to do is go out and conquer. But what is it to be more than a conqueror? Oh, I can't wait for that revelation to find it out. But that's what we are to do in this world, is to show the world what it means to serve Christ.